This time we'd like to look to God in prayer. Just one more prayer request to add. We've got one more of our sort of family group that's being deployed. Colby Smith is actually already been deployed. So we have three so far sort of associated with our congregation. We're going to continue to remember Josh Gunn and Jason Tuck. So let's look to God in prayer. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. He is a foundation and cornerstone upon which we can build our lives. I just praise you for the confidence that we can have in him, the grace and strength to live for you. Thank you for your church, for the body of Christ, for fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your word that ministers to our hearts, challenges us and encourages us. Gives us strength and direction. I pray that you would bless and guide as we look into your word in a few moments. We pray for needs within our church family. We remember a number of these individuals who have been recently deployed or are facing deployment, this conflict over in Iran. We pray for Colby and Josh and Jason. We also continue to pray for our leaders, as they govern our country and make important decisions related to this conflict and other issues. We pray for guidance in there. We pray for a resolution to this and a safe return of all of these individuals that we love and care for. Thank you for our church. I pray that you'll bless the ministry here as we seek to faithfully proclaim your word here in this area of downtown Bangor. May we be a salt and a light. Give us opportunities. Give us wisdom and discernment as to how we can be most effective in seeking to carry on the work of the gospel in this place. And I pray now as we continue in this our study of this book of Philippians and important lessons that Paul shares with us in this letter, may it be an encouragement to us, a challenge as we seek to live for you. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our study in the book of Philippians, and I'm going to read this morning Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. We're just going to look at verses 4 through 7 in my message. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." May God bless the reading of his word. Paul is shifting his focus here in this section to some positive spiritual applications related to living by faith. He's provided a lot of instruction in this letter about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and different ways that we can that are important to consider in living for Christ. And now we're looking at just some examples of ways that faith can touch our lives. It's kind of an opportunity for a spiritual checkup. Now we're going to talk about things like rejoicing, anxiety. We're talking about prayer and gratitude, peace. This is a time to sort of reflect in our own lives. Whether these things are there, whether they're strong, whether we need to think and be challenged in just examining our lives and applying these things. First of all, Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. We are reminded to rejoice. And he says it again, rejoice. This is an important theme in this letter. We've already seen it a number of times, chapter 1, verse 18, 2, 17 through 18, 3, 1, Paul talks about his joy. He encourages the believers there in Philippi to express joy. It's important to realize, though, that this it's sort of expressed in an imperative, but it's really an invitation. Being joyful is not one of those things you can be just told to do. Be happy, be joyful. It's something that we have to experience. It's something that there's an invitation to experience the joy that only Jesus Christ can give. And when we look at this, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on what it is that God wants us to be. God wants every one of us to live each day of our lives filled with a measure of joy and confidence and well-being. And that's God's invitation to us. And God has provided all the resources to make that happen. It's not something that we manufacture. It's not something that you can work up on your own by positive thinking and sort of make yourself joyful. It's an experience that we need to allow God to manifest himself in our lives. I'd like to take a moment to sort of distinguish between joy and happiness. I've already preached one message where I've touched on the theme of joy, and I don't think I dug into this. We often use joy and happiness as sort of synonymous, and there is some overlap between those two words. But there is a distinction between the two. And I think it allows us to gain a kind of an insight on what joy is all about. Our English word happy actually comes from an old English word that has the root idea of chance or luck or fortune. Being fortunate, good luck, are things that people associate with being happy. Happiness is often generated by external circumstances. What we have, the blessings that are there, whether it be material wealth or health or whatever it might be. And so oftentimes happiness is more of an external thing that affects our lives. Joy in the Christian sense, though, is an inner sense of well-being and satisfaction and delight. It comes from an inner character, what we are on the inside. It's not about the circumstances that we face, the things that happen to us by chance, by good fortune, or by luck. It's about an inner character that we have. It's associated with our relationships with God and with others. And it's something that's true no matter what the circumstances. Happiness sort of depends on the situation. Joy is something that we experience no matter what the circumstances might be. On the warm, sunny day, in the middle of the storm, joy is something that is there. There's an interesting word that we don't use much anymore. The Puritans love this word, the word providence. That would have been a very common word back years ago among God's people. They would have talked about the providence of God and something that was a great source of encouragement. Not as common today. I very seldom hear anybody refer to God's providence. The Shorter Catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith defines it this way: God's providence is his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. That's a definition that probably only a theologian would come up with, but it sort of captures all of the points that are there. God is a holy God, he's a powerful God, and he works to maintain and control the circumstances of our lives in order to accomplish his purpose. It's important to realize that providence covers both the positive and the negative. Everything that happens in our lives, the things that seem joyful or pleasant, or the things that are difficult and hard for us to endure, all of those things are a product of God's providence. It's not just the immediate circumstances of our lives, but that awareness of God's providence touches the big picture, and it's something that's shaped by a faith and confidence in God, a sense of God's purpose in every circumstance of our lives for his glory and ultimately for our joy. And that's the kind of attitude that Paul has already expressed in this letter. Paul faced some difficult situations. Paul's writing, this is a prison epistle. Paul's in jail at this time. And actually, he's sort of on death row. They don't know, the sentence has not actually been passed down. but that was a possible outcome that he could experience. We learned early on in this letter, we talked about the fact that there were people who were taking advantage of the fact that Paul was in prison. And then there was also that uncertainty of whether Paul was going to be released or whether he would remain in jail or possibly even be executed. But Paul says, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached." That's how he dealt with the people that were taking advantage of him. And then with the uncertainty about his outcome, Paul says, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." The outcome was not, Paul's joy was not based on any sense of what the outcome was going to be. It was just simply this confidence in God and his purpose for his life. Joy is the natural, continuous experience associated with being in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I'd like to suggest that there's also some other dimensions to this idea of being in the Lord and our relationship with God. This is something that I'll develop more probably over time as I'm here. I'm looking forward this fall. We got a couple more messages or one more message on Philippians. Then a communion service, and then hopefully once we get into September, there's another study that I would like to begin that will explore some important ideas associated with what it means to be a follower of Christ. But one of the things that I like to mention or talk about a lot is that there are three dimensions that are important to our relationship with God. One is that relationship with God. There's also our relationship with each other, and our relationship to this world in which we live, creation, as God's stewards. We live in a part of a community bound by love. That's what it means to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. And it's this overall context, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our stewardship of the resources that God has given us in life that allow us to experience joy. We enter into this situation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's important because our perspective on joy is radically different than the world around us. Our Christian perspective is almost entirely at odds with modern culture. People in America today and for some time emphasize things like individualism. That becomes the most important things. We are an individualistic people. It's about our individual freedoms and our individual rights that are the most important thing. That's been a foundational idea. There's also a growing sense today in our culture shifting towards the opposite, an emphasis on socialism, that somehow in this larger community governed in a certain way that we can find all of the blessings of life. And both of those are really departures from what it means to be a Christian. We are not individuals on our own. We are part of a body, part of a relationship with God, with each other, sharing creation. But that relationship that we have is very different than contemporary ideas associated with socialism. It seems our modern culture is looking in all of the wrong places to find meaning and purpose and joy in life. There's a great emphasis in our culture today on materialism. It's the things that make us happy. If you have your own home, if you have a nice car, if you have all of the good things of life, that somehow that will bring joy. And that leads to consumerism. We think of all the things that we can buy. And it seems that no matter how much and how much there is available to consume, there's still an emptiness that's often associated with that. Hedonism, the idea of personal gratification. Paul talks here in Philippians about people whose God is their stomach, their appetite. We talk about the American dream. I think we've heard a lot about that recently, that there's a generation growing up that worries that they don't own their own homes and they don't have this and they don't have that, and that somehow you cannot have a fulfilled and enjoyable life apart from all of these things. I would suggest that almost that all of these things that are important in our modern culture today, they are almost all of them designed to obstruct and hinder the joy that only Jesus Christ can give in our lives. There's an empty way of life that Christ came to redeem us from, and that empty way of life is actually what seems to be very popular in our modern setting. Paul goes on to say that not only are we to rejoice, but we are to be gentle. Gentleness is an important part of our relationship with other people. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This is one of those cases where if you look at a bunch of different English translations, they translate it quite a bit differently. It's just a variety of different ways that you can understand what Paul is saying. The English Standard Version refers to reasonableness as opposed to gentleness. New American Standard, forbearance. King James talks about moderation. Douay Rheims Version, the Bible most Catholics use, talks about modesty. All of these are different sort of flavors or ideas that are associated with this word that's translated gentleness in our NIV. The word that's used, kind of a dictionary definition, means not insisting on every right or letter of the law, custom, yielding, gentle, kind, courteous, and tolerant. And I think there's gentleness is something that's very closely linked to joy. My experience over the years is that when I find somebody who's filled with joy, it's probably going to be a given that they're a gentle person. It just sort of flows from joy. At the same time, when I find somebody who's obviously not joyful, I usually can expect that they're not going to be very gentle. The two tend to go hand in hand. One of the things I always look for over the years as I pastored different churches, one of the first things I look for when I start in a church is to see who's smiling or if anybody's smiling, because the people that are smiling usually are gentle. It's the people who never smile that I tend to get kind of nervous about. So joy sort of encourages gentleness, but gentleness also reinforces joy. There's nothing that brings joy to your heart more than behaving in a way that's gentle and caring towards another person. I mean, I don't know about you, as I've said many times, I'm not a perfect person, okay? And there have been occasions, that I think fairly rare, but there are occasions when I have behaved towards another person in a way that was not gentle, okay? And I never found any joy or satisfaction in that. It's just one of those things. You find that gentleness stimulates joy, and joy stimulates gentleness. They kind of work together in a relationship that reinforces each other. A lack of joy is very often disruptive and destructive. Gentleness is about letting go of personal control and putting God in control. It's about lightening up and letting go. It has a remarkable effect on our lives. It's also interesting here that Paul doesn't just say, be gentle. He says, let your gentleness be evident to everybody else, okay? Because you might think, well, I'm a pretty gentle person. But the question is not what you think about yourself. It's what the people around you who have to interact with you, what do they think? Gentleness is something that needs to be obvious. It's more than what you think about yourself. It's about what other people say about you. And if I can give a sort of a personal illustration here again, I've learned over the years, I've learned things about myself, and I consider myself to be a fairly gentle person. That's just my self-image. I'm just about the nicest guy you could ever meet, okay? That's the way I think of Peter Sprague. And I don't intentionally do anything. I won't say I've never done anything that was intentionally harsh towards somebody else. That would be probably dishonest, but that would be a very rare thing, and I've never felt good about it. I've always considered myself to be gentle. But I've learned at various points over my experience in the ministry that sometimes there were things that I did, the way that I said things, the way that I interacted with people that came across to other people is very harsh. And I get feedback sometimes from that, you know, that I may be in a discussion or a debate, and I'm probably a fairly intense kind of a person, and I can come across in a debate or an argument or a discussion, and I feel passionately and strongly about things, and sometimes that can come across, and those things can come across harshly, even without us recognizing it. And I've had to learn over the years to kind of step back and recognize that it's important for me to consider how it is that other people see me in the way that I behave to them, toward them, and not just simply how it is that I see myself. And then Paul reminds us that the Lord is near. There's just always that reminder that of our accountability before God in terms of how we live our lives and how we behave, that how I behave towards others, every time I evaluate my interaction towards another person, I need to do it with that, within that context of realizing that Jesus Christ is there watching how that interaction takes place. And it's not only just gentleness that needs to be evident to this other person, but my awareness that Christ recognizes gentleness on my part too. A third imperative here instructs us to never be anxious. This is a great one. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to present your requests to God. We're always to be rejoicing, and we are never to be anxious. And I don't think you can do both of those at the same time. You're going to pick one or the other. You're either going to be rejoicing or you're going to be anxious. They are mutually exclusive. The word for anxious, the Greek word that's used there, has the idea of a divided mind. It's sort of torn in two different directions. And sort of one way that we tend to look at the circumstances we face is, how can I make this happen? Self-reliance. What do I need to do? And that stands in tension with putting it in God's hands and acting by faith, leaving the rest to God. Your will be done. And so anxiety is something that we need to deal with in our own lives. I think it's something we all struggle with. I confess there are times I worry and I get anxious. Probably the thing that I am most anxious about, I'll just be vulnerable again, this is Peter's confession Sunday. I'm more anxious about standing up in front of a group of people preaching than just about anything else that I do. I think I'd rather face I was never worried about Kodiak Bears when we lived in Kodiak. I was not afraid of that. The stand up in front of a group of people and that thought is something, like a lot of ministers, probably people don't realize this. You wake up as a minister on a Sunday morning and there's that anxiety in the pit of your stomach. You're gonna stand up. And trust me, you think, well, what are you worried about? Well, do you realize how many ways that things can go sideways when you're preaching a sermon? You know, I could get lost in my sermon notes. I could be trying to read a passage of scripture and forget where I was, but done that already today. I forgot to worry about that one though before I came in, but there are all kinds of ways that you can worry. I don't think I've shared this with you guys though, but over the years since I left Columbia Street Baptist Church, many of you know that I was the pastor here back in the early 2000s for about 6 years and left. And over the years, I've often had dreams that I was back at Columbia Street Baptist Church. It's kind of strange, but it's almost like God was, preparing me to come back here. But every one of those dreams, none of them went well, okay? Every dream that I had about being back here involved getting up in front of a group of people and not being able to find my sermon notes, completely forgetting what it was that I wanted to say, and then looking around me as people began to walk out the door. That's the kind of anxiety that sometimes, you know, ministers have. And so it's something, the solution is not about trusting that bad things will not happen, okay? When I face that anxiety, or when I wake up on a Sunday morning and I feel a certain amount of nervousness and anxiety in my stomach. I do not deal with that with positive thinking. I do not deal with it by trying to tell myself that nothing will go wrong. I don't say, Peter, you're not going to forget your notes. People are not going to walk out. I don't try to deal with worry that way. The way I deal with worry is that no matter what goes wrong, I'm going to put it in God's hands and trust Him. That's the solution with worry. When somebody comes to me and says that they're worried about something, I don't encourage them, I don't comfort them by telling them that the things that they're worried about will never happen. As a matter of fact, I'm not really a very good counselor because sometimes I'm tempted to tell people that actually far worse things could happen to you than that thing that you're worried about. As a matter of fact, that most of the, this is kind of the twisted mentality that I have, that most of the things, that, the thing that gets you in the end will not be something that you're worried about, okay? So that's how much worrying is a waste of time. And the solution to worry is not to say that nothing bad will happen. Bad things happened to Paul. Paul was executed, okay? His head was cut off by the Romans some short time after this letter was written. Overcoming worry is not about somehow saying that the bad things in life are never going to happen. The way we overcome worry is with the confidence that our lives are completely in God's control. Paul says, whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't make any difference. The important thing is the glory of God. And that was the thing that was the occasion for Paul's rejoicing. God's will is certain and the outcome is always good and a basis for joy. So there's really nothing that we need to worry about. Then the solution, again, you know, part of worry is dealing with worry is just simply to take it to God in prayer. And that's what I do. When I wake up in the morning on a Sunday and I feel a certain amount of anxiety, I just pray. Okay, God, I commit this day to you. I'm going to stand up there in front of a group of people and I'm going to do my best to proclaim God's word as faithfully as I can. And I'm not going to worry about where it can go wrong. I'm just going to leave it in your hands as to what you're going to do with it. And the same thing is true in every area of our lives. Instead of focusing on the thing that gives us anxiety, simply put it in God's hands. Lord, the outcome is not the most important thing to me, apart from how it is that I respond to it in a way that glorifies you. Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. There are several key words here in everything. Everything that we do, we respond with prayer. We put it in God's hands. Take it to God. Present your requests, even the basics that we think that we can handle. I pray to God for things even that I think I can do on my own. God, give me the strength to get through this day. Provide the basic necessities of my life. All of those little things, we present those requests to make them known, let them be known to God. And it's not because God needs to know. What I think the whole purpose of prayer, because God knows, He knows everything you need before you even ask, right? The Bible says that. The whole point of making those requests is to remind ourselves that God knows. God knows the things that I need. He knows the concerns that are there. And so I lay them in His hands, and I can let go of them because I can trust in His faithfulness. We are consciously aware that we have put something in God's hands so that we don't have to be anxious to it. The central request here is not my will be done. Prayer is not about trying to convince God to give you what you want, okay? Prayer is about coming to God convinced that He knows what you want and that He will take care of it in a way that He knows that is for our best and for our good. Not my will be done, but thy will be done, your kingdom come, and your will be done. That was Christ on the night before He was crucified. And we are to do this with thanksgiving, a gratitude expressed in the offering, not grateful because we know we will get what we want, but because we have a wise and loving God who knows and desires what is best for us. God wants and knows what is the absolute best for every one of us in our lives. And prayer is just our reminder that we have put these things in God's hands and trust Him to that end. And the result of this is peace. You'll find it to be true. I find it, all of these things that I've shared, when I become anxious and I put it in God's hands, there's a peace that's there. It overcomes. Now, maybe short, sometimes it's short term. You know, the anxiety comes back. We fight with it. That's it. We wrestle with it. And every time it sort of creeps in, we take it back to God. We make it a matter of prayer again. And we experience the peace. And gradually that peace begins to settle into our lives and dominate and control. Peace here is beyond what we can fully understand. It's in God's hands. There's a familiar verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 26:3. Probably many of you have memorized it. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Peace is the opposite of anxiety. And I would suggest to you that along with joy, peace is the second most desirable quality that we can experience in life. To live life free of anxiety, filled with a spirit of joy and enjoying a spirit of peace because of confidence in God and his purpose for our lives. And so my invitation to each one of us this morning, first of all, is to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I don't know every one of you here today. I know many of you have already professed faith in Christ. If you haven't, this is the place to begin. If you want to experience joy and peace that you can't find anywhere else, it begins with that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Experience life to the full that only Jesus Christ can give. You cannot find the good life. You cannot find the American dream apart from what it means to be in a right relationship with God. And in that relationship, to learn to rejoice, to be gentle, and to commit our circumstances to God rather than being overcome with anxiety. And then to experience that peace of God that transcends all understanding. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope and encouragement there. We come as weak and fallen people. We all struggle in many ways, Scripture says. But we come for grace and for healing. Thank you for joy that you can give. Open our hearts. Remove the obstacles and barriers that prevent us, our own will, our waywardness, to allow the fullness of your joy to come in to our lives, to transform us, to be gentle in our relationship with others, to overcome the anxiety that we probably all struggle with from time to time, and then to feel that perfect peace that comes from laying out our concerns to you and trusting that you are a God who loves us and cares for us, providentially has it all worked out, and all we have to do is rely on your goodness and grace. May this be an encouragement to each one of us today, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.